One thing that I don't want this channel to become is the SSPX channel. I go to an SSPX chapel. I support the SSPX. And because of that, it's only natural for me to talk about them from time to time. And with the recent announcement, I may be doing more videos about the consecrations, but I'll try to keep them at a minimum. I'm still doing the Christendom series that I put out every Sunday, so I'll try to keep it like this, an extra video that week. And I'm thinking about doing this anyway, have my weekly video as I've always done them, and another video that is casual, talking about other things, not always the SSPX, but we'll have no music, no editing. I do have a little announcement. I have written a book. It is Catholic fiction. It will probably be self-published. It's with my editor right now, who happens to be my daughter, who just graduated from Drury University with a writing degree. So that helps. But there is a lot up in the air with it right now, so I will let you know more about it as decisions are made. We'll put it that way. But let's start with, why does the SSPX exist? Well, there is the Catholic Church and its teaching before Vatican II, and the Catholic Church and its teaching after Vatican II. And they are different in a lot of ways. Now, when I say the teaching, I'm talking about what's taught to the people, what's taught in the homilies at Mass, what is taught in papal encyclicals, what is taught in the Catholic schools, and what is taught in the catechism. The actual teaching of the Catholic Church cannot change. Prior to Vatican II, the actual teaching of the Catholic Church and what was taught to the faithful were basically the same. After Vatican II, we have varying degrees of the actual teaching, but watered down, and new teachings based on the spirit of Vatican II and the Vatican II documents themselves. So it's a watered-down version of the actual teaching plus new teachings. And they have admitted that these are new teachings. And if you don't believe me, go read the Councils of Trent, the First Vatican Council, read the encyclicals of the pre-Vatican II popes, and compare it to what you've been taught now. Before Vatican II, we had the Mass and the Rites, which were codified at the Council of Trent. After Vatican II, we have a Mass and Rites that are not in line with Trent. The Council of Trent said that the Rites cannot change. Pius V said that the Mass before Vatican II cannot be done away with, and that no priest can be forced to say another Mass. So, with all of this in mind, we have three options. One, Vatican II and the new teachings trump everything that came before it, and we are bound to the new teaching and to go to the new Mass. Two, there is a crisis in the Church, but the hierarchy is still intact, and we should stick with the traditional teachings and traditional Mass. Three, there is a crisis in the Church, and the hierarchy is not intact, and the See of Peter is vacant. Now, all three of these conclusions are understandable, and I don't throw stones at people who are in the first and last group. However, I and the SSPX fall into option two. Because in order for option one to be true, the Catholic Church has to have been wrong for 2,000 years, and that's not possible. And option three is extreme, especially given the fact that popes have taught error in the past, which we will get into later. And there was another time in history when almost the entire church believed heresy, yet the hierarchy stayed intact. This is the Arian heresy, where the majority of bishops and clergy were heretics. Arianism denied the divinity of Christ. Using this as a parallel for what to do in this situation, the answer is option two, recognize and resist. During the Arian crisis, there was an underground resistance. Men who today we call saints, such as Athanasius of Alexandria, who would go into these areas where the bishops and clergy were Arian and set up rival masses and ordain rival priests. And Saint Eusebius of Samosata even consecrated rival bishops in those areas. Again, today we call these men saints. Do you think they were called saints by the bishops and clergy then? No, they were persecuted. But today those bishops and clergy are called heretics. Now you might say, well, not the popes. The popes weren't heretics during the Arian crisis. Well, Pope Liberius did sign a heretical creed. It was because of torture, but a pope caving like that rather than accepting martyrdom was unheard of before. And some at the time, such as the Luciferians, challenged his legitimacy, saying that the signing of the Semi-Arian creed caused him to lose his office. Of course, you don't know this because history doesn't say Liberius lost his office due to heresy. I'm just pointing out that at that time there were people who thought he did. And St. Athanasius was excommunicated by Liberius. Of course, that excommunication came from torture or was forged, and it wasn't valid. So there are a lot of parallels between the Arian crisis and today. Giving this example, we are to go along with whatever the bishops and clergy say? No. Sede vacantism, everyone loses their office and the see is vacant? No. Stick to tradition, the traditional mass rites, sacraments, and teaching, even going so far as to set up alternative clergy, bishops, and mass centers, don't answer the big questions. There's no need to figure out if he's really the pope or not. Just let history work all that out. The SSPX position, yes, I think so. What the SSPX does is gives the faithful the traditional teaching, the traditional mass, and traditional rites, just like St. Athanasius and St. Eusebius of Samosata did. And by the way, these aren't just SSPX talking points. I was able to verify all of this through Magisterium AI, which is a Catholic resource AI that searches church documents. And I'm not plugging that. I used it, and I was able to substantiate all of this about the Arian crisis, except for Athanasius' excommunication, which is weird because that's very well known. But he just kept saying that it was a forgery. Now, is the situation then and the situation now exact? No. The popes really did resist Arianism. But that doesn't mean that we have to accept error just because the popes are involved this time. And by the way, the church is clear about when a pope or a council is guaranteed to be without error, and none of what's going on today, even Vatican II, rises to that level. Now, in order for the SSPX to do what they do, they need bishops. Unfortunately, people don't live forever. You don't just ordain a batch of clergy and that's it. You have to perpetually ordain priests, and the two bishops they have left are old. So yes, a state of necessity exists, not just so the society can continue, but so the traditional movement will continue. All these other traditional groups like the FSSP, ICK, your diocesan Latin mass will go away with the SSPX. Rome wants to get rid of the traditional mass. Pope Francis said as much in Traditionis Custodis. So what is the new teaching? Well, it's a lot of things, but the main issues are these: false ecumenism, a redefining of tradition, religious liberty, the changing and watering down of the rites and sacraments, heretical teaching, official and unofficial, and the new mass. There is no salvation outside of the church. For all of church history, this has meant no salvation outside of the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is the church. Even those who were not official members of the Catholic Church, but were saved through the Catholic Church, probably through a valid baptism, which is Catholic, or baptism of desire. They were saved in spite of not being Catholic. If a Protestant is saved, they are saved through the Catholic Church, not through their church. If a Muslim is saved, he is saved through the Catholic Church, not through Islam. The new teaching changed this. The church was redefined at Vatican II. It says that the church subsists in the Catholic Church, meaning it's a subset, not exclusive. The Catholic Church is the fullness of truth, yes, but the other churches and religions can also be part of the church, and we should have dialogue with them, not convert them, but see and admire what we have in common. Mr. Muslim, you believe in the God of Abraham, so do we, isn't that great? Mr. Lutheran, you believe in Jesus, so do we, isn't that great? The implication is that people can be saved through those churches or those religions by virtue of the church or religion. This is what I was taught in RCIA in the 90s by a priest. And he said, this is what the Catholic Church used to believe, and this is what it believes now, thanks to Vatican II. This is false ecumenism. There is no room for this in the actual Catholic teaching. If you read the popes and the councils prior to Vatican II, they condemn this. There's no need to become Catholic. You can be saved where you are because it too is part of the church. This is at least implied, if not taught outright. Previous popes and ecumenical councils condemned this idea, yet the church now teaches it, again to varying degrees. But listen to what Pope Francis said a few years ago to an audience in Singapore. Quote, "All religions are paths to reach God. They are like different languages in order to arrive at God, but God is God for everyone. Since God is God for all, then we are all children of God. If you start a fight, my religion is more important than yours, mine is true and yours isn't, then where will that lead us? There is only one God, and each of us has a language to reach God. Some are Sikh, some are Muslim, Hindu, Christian, and they are all paths to God." And here's a little side note about the modern ecumenism in the Catholic Church, something that I've noticed. We're the only ones doing it. It's one-sided. Other groups are ecumenical with each other, other Protestant churches with other Protestant churches, but ecumenism with the Catholic Church, nobody cares. They will take advantage of it and pull Catholics into their church or religion. They're more than happy to be invited on our podcasts and tell all the Catholics how great their religion or their church is, but you don't see them inviting us on their shows to talk about how great Catholicism is. They're too busy bashing Catholicism. They're still bashing the Catholic Church. And oftentimes, especially with like the charismatic Catholic movement, the Protestant side is often portrayed as superior. So we end up promoting heresy. Unfortunately, and I hate to say this because I like this podcast a lot, but I see this a lot with The Exorcist Files, Father Carlos's podcast, which is really good. I listen to it a lot, but it seems like every time there's a side episode, he brings some Protestant on to tell about how great their methods, their evangelical methods are and how effective they are and all this stuff. And it, you know, I'm sorry, but we get enough of that, right? I mean, people want Catholic content. Part of the reason why Catholics are listening to that is because we're sick and tired of being told by Protestants constantly how great Protestantism is and how bad Catholicism is. And then, you know, we go to these Catholic shows and they're singing the praises of Protestantism. It gets old. Another problem is that the church feels that it has to change in order to foster unity rather than those outside of the church giving up their errors. This is why you don't hear about the Virgin Mary much or purgatory or indulgences. This is why people are told that priests cannot forgive sins. Only God forgives sins. And the only reason we go to a priest to confess our sins is because he represents the community. And when we sin against the community, and it's all about community. So in other words, I don't have to go to confession to get my sins forgiven. That's what I heard. That's what I hear when I hear that. Of course, it's a lie. If all three conditions for mortal sin are present, sacramental confession is the only way to get that sin forgiven, no matter who you are, even if you're not Catholic. Ironically, all of this goodwill and recognition of salvation through false churches and religions, those of us who wish to continue with the traditional faith and attend the SSPX and the SSPX itself are threatened with the letter of the law. It seems the rules apply to no one except traditional Catholics. The Catholic Church doesn't care that the Orthodox consecrate bishops without Rome's approval. They celebrate it. I mean, I'm sorry, but if the Pope is the head of the entire church and canon law says that you have to get Rome's approval to consecrate bishops, then that goes for everybody. But they don't care. They don't care that the Anglicans consecrate bishops without Rome's approval, or that they consecrate women, or that they consecrate people of the rainbow persuasion. They don't care that the Chinese National Church consecrates bishops without Rome's approval, even though they are the reason the prohibition was put into place in the first place. And see, people don't understand that. The idea that you had to get Rome's approval is new. It's very new. It's 20th century new. But they accept those bishops now. They don't say anything. They don't bring the hammer of the law, of canon law, on them like they're going to do with the SSPX. The new teaching has redefined tradition. Tradition has always meant the teaching of Christ to the apostles handed down through the ages. The Second Vatican Council redefined this, or at least watered it down. John Paul II reiterates this redefinition is in his condemnation of Archbishop Lefebvre for consecrating bishops in Ecclesia Dei Afflicta. Quote, "The root of this schismatic act can be discerned in an incomplete and contradictory notion of tradition. Incomplete because it doesn't take sufficiently into account the living character of tradition, which, as the Second Vatican Council clearly taught, comes from the apostles and progresses in the church with the help of the Holy Spirit. There is a growth in insight into the realities and words that are being passed on. This comes about in various ways." And so far, we're okay. But here's where we get off the rails. It comes through the contemplation and study of believers who ponder these things in their hearts. It comes from the intimate sense of spiritual realities which they experience. And it comes from the preaching of those who have received, along with the rite of succession in the episcopate, the sure charism of truth. This idea of a living tradition that evolves from our experiences was condemned by Pius X. Now let's talk about excommunication for a minute, because Archbishop Lefebvre and the four bishops consecrated in 1988 were said by John Paul II to have incurred an automatic excommunication for doing so, and of course this might happen again. So the Code of Canon Law says that the consecration of a bishop without Rome's approval gives an automatic or late sententia excommunication for both the consecrator and the consecratee. Here's the problem. Canon 1323 says the following are not subject to a penalty when they have violated a law or precept. And bullet four of this is a person who acted coerced by grave fear, even if only relatively grave, or due to necessity or grave inconvenience, unless the act is intrinsically evil or tends to harm souls. Point seven, a person who without negligence thought that one of the circumstances mentioned in four was present. Canon 1324, squiggle one, says, the perpetrator of a violation is not exempt from a penalty, but the penalty established by law or precept must be tempered or a penance employed in its place if the delict was committed. Point five, by a person who was coerced by grave fear, even only relatively grave, or due to necessity or grave inconvenience, if the delict is intrinsically evil or tends to harm souls. Point eight, by a person who thought in culpable error that one of the circumstances mentioned in 1323-4 was present. And squiggle three, in circumstances mentioned in squiggle one, the accused is not bound by a late sententia penalty. Okay, so what is that saying? It says that you cannot incur a late sententia penalty, including excommunication, if what you did was out of a state of necessity, even if that state of necessity does not actually exist, but you just think that it does. And there's no doubt that the SSPX feels there is a state of necessity. No doubt this false ecumenism comes from the embrace of religious liberty promoted in the Vatican II documents. The idea that we have the right to be in whatever religion we choose, and that civil government should protect that right. This idea was infallibly condemned in Quanta Cura by Pius IX and condemned by many popes prior and after. Error has no rights. We have the ability to be in the wrong religion, just like we have the ability to commit murder, but we don't have the right. If we did, God would not send people to hell for being in the wrong religion. And civil governments have the obligation to protect and promote the Catholic religion and declare Christ as King. This is what the Church has always taught, and again, it's been infallibly declared. In order to foster ecumenism, particularly with Protestants, a new Mass was concocted, and the sacrificial character of the Mass downplayed. A group of theologians studied this new Mass, issuing a document to Pope Paul VI called the Ottaviani Intervention, stating that it was deficient and not in line with the Council of Trent. That was the version in Latin, ad orientem, no altar girls and communion on the tongue, before all this other stuff that's clearly a problem crept in. They were looking at the Mass itself. And just a little sidebar about the Mass in the common tongue, not in Latin. The Council of Trent says, quote, "If anyone says that the Mass ought to be celebrated in the vernacular tongue only, let him be anathema." Just throwing that out there. "We, the faithful, have a right to the traditional teaching, the traditional Mass, rites, and sacraments. And since the mainstream church refuses to give them to us, it justifies the activities of the SSPX and our attendance because they give them to us. And if you are concerned about going to the SSPX, consider two current codes of canon law. If you are concerned that they may be in schism, well, Canon 844.2 says, whenever necessity requires it or true spiritual advantage suggests it, and provided the danger of error or of indifferentism is avoided, the Christian faithful for whom it is physically or morally impossible to approach a Catholic minister are permitted to receive the sacraments of penance, Eucharist, and the anointing of the sick from non-Catholic ministers in whose churches these sacraments are valid. Now, if they are suspended and not in schism, which is the truth, then we have Canon 1335, which says, if a censure prohibits the celebration of the sacraments or sacramentals or the performing of the acts of the power of governance, the prohibition is suspended whenever it is necessary to provide for the faithful who are in danger of death. If a laete sententia censure has not been declared, which in the case of the priests, it won't be. It'll be, I can't remember the name of it, but it's not laete sententia. Continuing, the prohibition is also suspended whenever one of the faithful requests a sacrament or sacramental or an act of governance for any just reason. It is lawful to make such a request. If you are worried that attending an SSPX Mass does not fulfill your Sunday obligation, the PCED, which is the group that was over the SSPX, said that it does, and so does canon law, canon 1248. A person who assists at a Mass celebrated anywhere in a Catholic rite, either on the feast day itself or in the evening of the preceding day, satisfies the obligation of participating in the Mass. Furthermore, the Code of Canon Law also states that you can receive communion, Canon 923. The Christian faithful can participate in the Eucharistic sacrifice and receive Holy Communion at any Catholic rite. Now, consider this. Let's say the SSPX goes away, and with it the other traditional groups, as I had said, and another epidemic comes and the Catholic Church closes down the churches and shuts down the sacraments again. There would be no one to step in like the SSPX did last time. But don't we have to obey the Pope no matter what? Well, no. If the Pope says kill that man, we would be bound not to obey. If he were to say bow down to that idol, we would be bound not to obey because obedience to the commandments outweighs obedience to the Pope. And so does the salvation of souls. So says the Code of Canon Law, which says that the salvation of souls is the highest law. That means it's above obedience. Now let's say that a Pope says that we want fidelity with Protestants so much and we don't want to offend them so much that if a person was baptized in the name of Jesus only and not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, don't rebaptize them. Would a priest or a bishop be justified in disobeying and rebaptizing those people? Hopefully you said yes. Why? Because getting baptized in the name of Jesus only is not a valid baptism. And since we are talking about a person's salvation, disobedience is warranted. Now you might say, well, a pope would never do that. Well, a pope did. Nicholas I did, and you can look it up in Denzinger 335. He says that if a person was baptized in the name of the Trinity or the name of Christ only, as we read in the book of Acts, they are not to be rebaptized. Now, I don't know if anyone disobeyed or not, but it does show that popes can be wrong. Of course, this doesn't reach the level of infallibility, but apparently it was his ordinary teaching. For me, it shows that popes can be wrong in their non-infallible, ordinary teaching, contradicting something that's already been established, even infallibly, and not lose their office. So did he lose his office? That's not what history says. Honestly, I don't see how Sedevacantism survives this one. For me, it doesn't. This and many other reasons. Now, I know there's an answer. There's always an answer. But if your answer is, yes, he lost his office, that's not what the church says. That's what you say. Now you're just using your own judgment. Show me where the church or even a majority of theologians say Nicholas I lost his office, then maybe you have something. Okay, I want to give a few prophecies that I think might be relevant. Cardinal Chiappi, after reading The Third Secret of Fatima, said that it indicated that the apostasy will begin at the top, meaning the hierarchy, even the Pope. Our Lady of La Salette said Rome will become the seat of the Antichrist, and that there will be two worm-ridden popes. And Jesus said to Mary Julie Jehaney on November 27, 1902, quote, "I give you a warning even today. The disciples who are not of my holy gospel are now in a great work of the mind to form as the second facsimiles when they will make to their idea and under the influence of the enemy of souls a mass that contains words odious in my sight. When the fatal hour arrives, when they will put to the test the faith of my eternal priesthood, it is these sheets that they will give to celebrate in this last period. The first period is that of my priesthood, which exists since or after me. The second is the period of persecution when the enemies of the faith and of the holy religion have formulated and they are strongly enforced these sheets as the book of the second celebration, these infamous spirits or infamous minds, are those who crucified me and who are waiting for the reign of the new Messiah to make them happy. Many of my holy priests will refuse this book sealed with the words of the abyss. Unfortunately, they will be the exception. It will be used." Okay, so that's really all I have. Just kind of wanted to go over some of the reasons why I think the SSPX is justified in its ministry and what it's about to do, which is consecrate bishops. If you don't agree with that, that's fine. I'm not a person that says you have to agree with me on everything. But I kind of feel strongly about it, so I just kind of wanted to do another video. I will have my video out for the Christendom series on Sunday, and I will give the shout-outs for the people who bought coffees. So if you like this channel, go ahead and subscribe. If you want to support the channel, you can do that through Buy Me a Coffee. The link is in the description. You can also follow me on Facebook and X. The links for those are also in the description. Until my next video, God bless.